This is 21st Century Reformation at 21stcr.org.
Chapter 2. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Isn't this amazing? I love this.
Sins, yes.
It's wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
It's a beautiful picture of us and our state.
Yes.
And how we, where we're at and how we got here.
I like that. Yes, how we got to where we are. He shifted, as you said, from a cosmic view of the work of Christ to the individual salvation. So he retraces our steps, right? We were dead. That's a very strong word.
Yeah.
Without Christ, you are absolutely dead, as you are alive. You are living, but in a very modified sense. Dead in our trespasses and sins.
So dead, I suppose, dead to God, as it were.
Oh,
dead
yes.
In our in fellowship and relationship to him.
It's a terrible death.
Yeah.
It's a very strong word.
Yeah.
You're living physically, but where's that getting you?
Yeah.
Nowhere.
Yeah.
The end of your life.
And that's life will shortly be over. And
that's right.
And then what is it?
That's that.
Yeah. So he says, in that state, we were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Wow, so we were just following along with the crowd.
Yes.
And the crowd is in disjuncture with God. But Paul is saying this to these folks who are notably Gentile people, isn't he?
Oh, yes.
He's going to deal more with that in this very chapter,
yes.
I think, about
yes.
You were Gentile. You were Gentile folks.
Yes.
He mentioned in the first chapter about we who first believed, and I think probably his perspective would have been particularly the Jewish folks who were coming along. We who first believed, then you heard, you believed, and it turns out the you who were hearing and believing this salvation, this gospel of their salvation, they were Gentile folks. Isn't that interesting?
Yes,
major point.
I think Paul would argue that a Jew without Christ is also lost.
Yes, yes, absolutely.
Because Jesus himself had said to the Jews, "You're children of the devil." Remember that?
Yes, yeah, that's
so
right.
So they aren't any better. The whole world is in a state of darkness.
That's right, that's right.
Verse 2 is powerful because that word is age there, walking according to the age of this world. So
yes.
The age is not only the chronological thing, but what happens to society during that
the
time.
Era,
the
era, as it were,
course is good, isn't it?
The course of this world. The course of this world order,
which is at enmity with God. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the fallen angel, the Satan, the prince of the sublunar space, in fact. He's sort of in charge of the space under the sky here. The spirit, so he's a spirit, he's an angel, a fallen angel, that is now energizing the sons, the products of disobedience. That's powerful. He's the energy behind their life.
Yes.
So in class, we always compare that with 1 Thessalonians 2:13, which says that the gospel of the kingdom is working in us. Same word.
Ah,
energite. In Greek, energizing. It's producing the energy of our life. But unfortunately, if you're believing not in the gospel of the kingdom, then the energy that's driving him is satanic.
It's this ergo is...
It's an energizing word.
That's right.
We're not talking boring doctrines here. We're talking about the energy of your life. It needs to come from the right source, not the devil, but from God or Jesus. Yeah, God and Jesus.
Wow. So he's talking about we were all moving along in this the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom? So we were among those sons of disobedience, not just in the existent state with them, but actually part of that program, part of that
very
system.
Much so.
Yeah.
Yes.
So the Ephesians, as Gentiles, were notably a part of that system. And
yes.
Program, I thought,
Yes.
Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind.
That's powerful, because among them we, including Paul.
Yes, that's
we,
right.
The whole lot.
Yeah.
As you said nicely, trucking along, following the crowd.
Yeah.
But he includes himself there. We too.
Yes.
We also.
Yeah.
Formerly lived.
Well, it's kind of that story in Romans where you have the early work in Romans where that God has concluded all of sin.
That's
the,
right.
The Jews that had the law, they sinned and fell short of it all.
Yes.
And
yes.
And the Gentiles, of course, fell short of all. So that all may be concluded as under sin.
Yes.
And, I get a sense of that here.
Absolutely. Yeah.
We all, Jews and Gentiles, have been...
we were by nature, in that, including Paul.
Wow.
We, by nature, were children of wrath, products destined for wrath. So it's a very simple system, isn't it? There's no messing about. You're either in Christ or you're not.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what your national background, it's not going to help you a bit until you get to be in Christ.
That's right.
That's very offensive to some people. You know, they can't understand how these poor Buddhists are going to fare.
Mm-hmm.
Well, let God deal with that. You know, in the second resurrection,
sure.
if necessary, he can deal with them as he sees fit.
That's his business.
That's his business,
that's right.
Yes.
But right now, our business is to walk according to the ways of Christ Jesus, walk as his disciples,
that's
and prepare ourselves.
That's right.
For our work in the kingdom of God.
Exactly.
That we talked about. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us.
That's powerful.
Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Mm-hmm. By grace you have been saved. When I think about that, God, because of the great love with which he loved us while we were sinners. We were yet sinners. And that's something that I find to be a difficulty for our Calvinist friends in their view of things. The total depravity, in the sense they're approaching it, to me doesn't quite work. God loved.
Yes.
We're being led to believe under the Calvinist approach that he really despises humanity. He just barely can keep himself from just destroying us in a moment. But actually, that's not the picture. John 3:16 says God loved the world.
Yes.
And when was it he was loving the world? He loved it before he sent his son.
That's a good point.
But it's the program... that the world is in, the age is terrible, people are disjointed, but even then God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him. So God's love toward the world is prior to, while we were yet in sin, he loved us and made these provisions. And so I think that is that's this as well. He loved us. He loved us when we were dead in our trespasses. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have been saved.
Yes.
So that's tremendous.
Yes.
And he raised us up with him. Isn't that lovely? Now,
obviously.
Like we're dead to God, in the verse 1, but now he's made us alive. To him,
a resurrection,
to God,
a
in
resurrection.
Christ, in Jesus,
a metaphorical resurrection.
Yes, I think
not
so.
A literal one.
Yes, we're awaiting that literal resurrection at the end.
Very clear.
And Paul was too. The Philippians.
Thing,
you know.
And the grace of God is the gospel of the kingdom. Acts 20 verses 24 and 25 equate the gospel of grace with the gospel of the kingdom.
Excellent.
That's a much despised and neglected text, by the way. That one. Yes.
But he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, in Messiah Jesus.
Yes.
For by grace you have been saved through faith.
Mm-hmm.
And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Mm-hmm. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Yes.
I love this. That's wonderful.
Yes.
And you have to, this is skewed, I think, too much in our religious program today. Mm-hmm. We're given a picture that it turns out to be a misappropriation of the word faith here, I think.
Mm-hmm.
A definition, if you will, a flawed definition of faith, in which faith is divorced from its own richness, its own activities.
Mm-hmm.
And we were talking earlier about Paul's mentioning in Romans.
Yes.
We have those wonderful bookends of Romans that we talk about in Romans 1. Verse 5, I think.
The obedience of
the
faith.
The obedience of faith. Thank you, yes. And then again in the 16th chapter.
Yes, 26.
The obedience of faith.
Isn't that beautiful?
Yeah. We have to realize that the kind of faith Paul was talking about was not just a some sort of a cognizance of mind thing.
No.
It was a living, active faith is what faith does.
Right, yes.
But not in, as Paul would say, a system of works like the law.
That's right.
That program.
That's right.
But actually the program of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Abraham was justified by faith because when God said go, he went. The obedience of faith. And if we're not talking about that kind of faith, we don't have the faith in mind that Paul was talking about here.
Exactly right. There's no faith without obedience.
Yeah.
And obedience is only possible in faith.
That's right.
That's wonderful. That's very simple, but you don't hear that phrase used in preaching very much.
Mm.
It's very unifying to me.
Yes.
It's exactly John 3:36, taking it back to Jesus. He who believes in the Son is doing well.
Yeah.
He who disobeys the Son. So believing is opposite to disobeying.
Yes, yes.
Therefore, obedience and faith go together. That's easy. You have to do what Jesus says.
Yeah.
Then the art of the game is to define what Jesus does require. And as you just mentioned, it isn't all of this back to Moses stuff.
Oh, my goodness, no.
He's not asking for the tassels to be worn.
Right.
Or the Sabbath to be kept. Or the food laws to be observed.
That's right.
But there is nevertheless an obedience of faith.
Obedience of faith. Which I don't think Paul pictured the obedience of faith.
No.
Being the kind of works business that he's talking about.
No.
I think Paul's contrast is between a system of law, programs of law.
Yes.
But here he's talking about a faith of obedience, but obedience to Christ, obedience to
the law of Christ.
To the law of Christ, yes.
The Torah of Christ. Right. That's subtle, isn't it? Because Paul is very radical when he says circumcision is nothing. I mean, wait a minute, Paul, you just cancelled Genesis 17.
That's right.
But he can do that because this is the new covenant. It's not the old covenant. It's the new covenant based on a different system of obedience of faith.
That's right.
But getting that clear is something that people have great trouble with.
That's right.
They're clutching at Sabbath keeping, food laws, circumcision, prayer tassels,
right.
All of which is pointless. In fact, takes you away from Christ. That's what's so bad.
That's right.
Rather than bring you to Christ.
Unfortunate. So you got to get your. You got to get. We cannot divorce these words from Paul and apply them in our modern day religious environment thinking. You have to get back and think as Paul was thinking and understand these things as Paul understood them.
Mm-hmm.
And when we do that, we run into the kind of faith Paul's talking about.
Yes.
Is a faith that has obedience inherent in it.
Obedience to Christ.
And without the obedience, you don't have this faith.
Right.
But yet, this faith and the obedience of this faith is not what Paul would define as works.
That's exactly right.
It's a different picture.
It is potentially tricky, isn't it?
Yeah,
it does require careful handling. When you think of it, 2 Corinthians 3, the whole book of Hebrews, practically the whole book of Romans, the whole book of Galatians is dedicated to this brand new thing, which is the obedience of faith, Torah of Messiah, not Torah of Moses.
Right.
That's interesting by comparison with the issue of the Trinity. You know, if in fact the triune God is introduced in the New Testament, it would have taken several books to make that clear.
That's a good point. That's right.
Because it took several books, many chapters, to get this very radical idea that there's a Torah of Messiah which is not equal to the Torah of Moses.
Right. We're not talking about the same thing.
It's not the same thing. So that statement of Jesus that gives people trouble, don't imagine I came to do away with the law. They don't read the rest of it. I came to fulfill it, to bring the law to what it really intended
Absolutely.
In the first place, not just a copy of Moses.
That's right.
Unfortunately, we're all divided and confused on this issue, and it's causing all sorts of heartbreak, even breaking up marriages,
wow.
where the Moses emphasis destroys the true Christian freedom.
Wow, it's unfortunate. Jesus died that we might be made free. As
yes.
it were. So then Paul is going to say to the Galatians, Galatians 5 and 1, stand fast,
yes.
therefore,
yes.
in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And don't That's be
right.
entangled again with the yoke of bondage.
Yes.
He goes on to define the yoke of bondage he's referring to
yes.
is not obedience of faith.
That's right.
That's another matter. He's talking about
yes.
the yoke of bondage being the, yes. the law and the provisions of the law.
Isn't that
beginning with circumcision and going forward.
Yes.
Yeah.
So Paul can even say that Sinai is bondage.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Isn't that now? That's something
well,
that we in our previous theological experience many many years ago did not understand.
Yes. We
it
didn't.
It's very radical. Say the Ten Commandments that people proudly try to put up all over the place. Nothing wrong with them in principle. You know, don't commit adultery. But actually, that's mere bondage compared
yes.
with the freedom of Christ.
That's right.
That now comes through the Torah
right.
of Messiah. And
Paul right.
has more to say about this in this
yeah.
chapter.
But the Torah of Messiah is, Paul would not say it's works in the sense
no.
of Moses' law.
No.
The Torah of Messiah is a faith
yes.
and obedience
yes.
of faith. And that's what Abraham had.
Yes.
Abraham didn't have a system like the law of Moses he was going by. He certainly, the law didn't
right.
exist. But Abraham got up in the morning and God gave him direction
mm-hmm.
And through him Abraham's family would mm-hmm. let's say we strike tents today, God has directed us to go here, go there. Abraham had that kind of faith that is a faith of obedience
yes.
and it worked. It was great. Now we under Christ Jesus have that same kind of faith and walking
yes.
with, but we have our directions by Christ now.
That's right.
And God has directed him. So if we're the family of Jesus, back there, the family of Abraham got up in the morning, he Abraham's wife and
yes.
is, his children and
yes.
all that,
yes.
they got up and went because
yes.
Abraham said go, and
yes.
now we get up in the morning, so to speak, and we're following the words of Jesus Christ.
That's wonderful.
As our director.
I love yeah. that mention there of Abraham and the souls that he had acquired.
Ah,
I
yes.
don't know if that the other day, but the Jews have this idea, and it may well be right, that he had collected some theological family around him as well. It wasn't
yes.
just Lot and his
yes.
wife. And the souls that he'd acquired, maybe more than just his shepherds, you know, the people looked up, those in his faith
his
group.
His circle, that's right.
And they all
nice.
Moved together
that's
to
nice.
The land. Isn't that beautiful?
No,
know,
that's very possible.
It is very possible.
Yeah.
What I think is amazing to me is that we don't use some of these excellent John 3:16. We all know John 3:16.
Right.
But what about Hebrews 5:9? It says that salvation is given to those who obey Jesus.
Oh, yes.
You think
yes.
that would be a refrigerator,
that's right.
refrigerator
yeah.
verse? I can barely
yeah.
say it.
Yeah.
Refrigerator verse. Key, wouldn't it?
That's
salvation
right.
is only given to those who obey
right.
Jesus. It's
right.
not given to those who disobey Jesus. So those who deny the need for water baptism should be very careful at this point.
Oh, my goodness, yes.
Lest they're shaking their fist at the Jesus they're claiming to follow.
That's right. And my goodness. So I think the biggest mistake that I believe people have made in Ephesians, the second chapter, with these passages, these statements of Paul's, or wonderful statements, is we have tended to redefine the word faith from Paul's
yes.
usage of it
yes.
and Paul's understanding of it,
Sorry.
Which when we understand Paul's use of the word faith, then we do get the Romans
yes.
1 and the Romans 16, and we get and the Hebrews 5, the writer of Hebrews is bringing us these thoughts, those who
exactly.
obey Jesus. But obedience to Jesus, to Paul, is walking by faith. And doing the words of Jesus and the things that Jesus has directed, is that's not works in the sense that the law was, as Paul defines that in Galatians. He talks about, you know,
that's right.
You live by that.
It's pretty subtle, though, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's going to require some careful study.
And surely.
You can see how this is open to abuse.
Sure.
And my goodness, has it been abused?
Oh, my goodness, yes.
And divided
and, us. So I think it's important that we understand faith as Paul understood faith, and not just some mental cognition.
No.
Oh, yes, I believe. Well, that's not exactly what Paul was picturing at all.
No.
He pictured a faith that has inherent in it
obedience
to Christ.
Obedience to
not
Christ.
To Moses, but obedience to Christ.
Then there's the famous 1 Timothy 6:3, which says, if anybody comes to you and doesn't bring health-giving words, namely the words of Jesus.
Yes, yes.
So don't tell me Paul invented a new religion.
That's right. Not at all. That's right.
You go back to Jesus, all rooted in the teaching of Messiah.
Wow.
Very clear.
So I think this is all wonderful stuff.
Yes.
Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We have to realize how significant and important that is.
New creation.
And, yes.
Brand new creation.
Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Mm-hmm.
So it's beautiful, beautiful stuff.
All in the plan. It's all been seen from the beginning.
Surely.
In this huge vista that is God's view of what he's intending to do with human beings in Christ.
Amazing. Verse 11.
Yes.
Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. I guess that's the point I was looking at earlier, saying actually he's talking about us who believe first in Christ and now you people. And it's really a kind of Jews and Gentiles kind of thing. But as you were mentioning, it's all one issue in the end result.
He includes himself in the unconverted also.
Sure.
That's right.
Therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow.
Dismal prospect.
Yeah. It's tremendous.
Yeah.
Goodness. So he's... I think he's bringing them to their state, the state they were in without Christ when they were not in Christ.
Oh, absolutely.
And the state was very sad.
They were atheists. This without God is atheos.
Atheist. Okay. That would be, wouldn't it?
Yes. That's right. You're an atheist until you are part of the commonwealth of Israel. And this really gets me started because for some years I was not permitted to say that now you are Israel of the Spirit, that which is perfectly obvious to commentaries. But there was such an emphasis on the restoration of now national blinded Israel in some of these movements that they couldn't bear the idea that we are already Israel.
Yes,
there's a future for now national blinded Israel. That's another truth to be dealt with.
Yes.
But for the moment, you better rejoice in who you are. Don't throw your identity away and give it to an unconverted Jew. You see what they were doing there.
Yeah, absolutely.
That's right.
And well, you have to realize, too, if there could be such a thing as Paul is posing, spiritual circumcision.
Yes.
Okay. Which is not the circumcision made in the flesh, man. Then there can be and truly a spiritual Israel.
Of course.
That's not necessarily according to the Israel in the flesh, as it were.
And that's Galatians 6:16.
There you are.
I want everybody to teach this and preach this clearly.
That's right.
You are the Israel of God, and that's contrary then to the Israel of the flesh.
Absolutely.
The King James has that correct in 1 Corinthians 10:16 or 10:18, I think. The Israel of the flesh, implying, of course, there's an Israel of the Spirit,
that's
the
right.
True Jew, the inwardly
right.
True Jew, which we are now privileged to be.
And Paul is, I think, dealing in this very chapter with this issue. He doesn't want people to imagine to go back or to become a part of physical Israel.
That's right.
For these Gentiles, that made absolutely no sense.
That's right.
And he doesn't want to see them going in that direction. He doesn't want to think them somehow that they would be better off if they were somehow to align themselves with natural Israel.
That's right.
Or to have a natural circumcision.
That's right.
He's going to tell them, no, all of that is nothing right now. Not as it relates to you folks.
And Paul really means that. It's not, you know, well, you would be doctrinally, quote, in error if you do. you're losing the energy of the gospel if you're going to insist on prayer tassels and Sabbath keeping. I want to make this quite clear. New moons, yes, do the new moons. You're going to find yourself cut off from Christ.
Exactly.
And then he says a famous line in Galatians where he says, if you are going to get circumcised, don't do it. You're going to have to keep the whole law. I want to know, what is this whole law which you shouldn't keep?
That's right.
Don't keep That's it, right. because it will cut you off from Jesus.
Absolutely.
If you're going to try to mix yeah. Moses and right. Jesus. That's very radical stuff.
You've got to make some choices here. Yes. It's not a matter of mixing right. these things. As someone observed, as we observed, I think, when we were talking about the book of Hebrews, when we determine that we want to bring in the old system with Christ in this present economy, that we are actually then mixing
yes.
a covenant that was ratified by the blood of yes. bulls and goats of animals
that's right.
with this new blood of the covenant that's been ratified by Christ, the Messiah, with his own blood. It doesn't work. You can't mix these covenants. No. You can't do it.
It's actually a slap in the face of Jesus.
It is.
You say,
it is.
You're not enough. You know, your yeah, sacrifice right. inaugurating, ratifying the new covenant, this Jesuanic covenant, we should call it. If that's not enough for you, watch out, because you're slapping Jesus in the face. You're saying, that sacrifice is not good enough. I need to add Moses, make sure I'm really doing well. I need to be keeping the new right. moons yeah. and certainly the holy days and the weekly Sabbath. They all go together as a single shadow in Colossians 2.
Yeah.
It's a very important truth we're dealing with here.
It is, absolutely. And Paul was really, he was set for the defense of the gospel.
Yes.
Paul would say that part of the defense of the gospel is to defend it against
oh, yes.
People parading back into
That's
Moses.
Right. That's right.
And for goodness sakes, Moses
yes.
was just helping to build a bridge to
yes.
Christ,
yes.
to get us to Christ. So Paul, over and over again, he's wrestling to bring people to Messiah.
Nothing has okay. changed.
No.
Galatians is still really indicting people.
Yes.
The Bible is a prosecuting book. I'm sure you thought of that. The apostles are really prosecuting the world.
Wow.
We're under judgment. And if we're going to mix Moses with Jesus, we're being prosecuted
Indeed.
By Scripture.
Indeed.
Watch out. It's a dangerous position to be in.
Well, I feel far more comfortable with Paul
yes.
than I do with any of our Judaizing yes. teachers today.
That's right.
Or people today who are saying, right. oh, you must keep the law or parts of the law
yes.
or whatever, however
yes,
they're
yes.
sort of thinking about it.
Yes.
It doesn't matter. The principle is the same.
Yes.
This is all or nothing for Christ.
It is.
Christ
yes.
gave everything
right.
for us, and it's
right.
all or nothing
yes.
for him. He yes. is either totally sufficient,
yes.
or else he just isn't. And that's Galatians, isn't it? That's
it is.
Paul in Galatians.
And the
Galatians
other side of that,
and all the rest.
Precisely, Galatians, the whole climax there. But it's precisely then the opposite area, is to say, now that you're in Christ, you can do what you want to do.
Yeah.
Sin up
which
a storm.
Which is not true at all.
Which is the opposite error. So we've got a fine balance here.
That's right.
The tightrope between those two extremes. Antinomianism. I don't have to do anything now. Mm-hmm. Jesus has done it all. You can rob a bank every day of the week. It doesn't matter. You're still saved. That's ridiculous.
And back to your Hebrews 5 and 9, is
yes,
it?
Yes, yes.
They, you know, this,
yes.
this, those who obey. Who was going to be
Salvation.
Saved? Those who obey.
Isn't that powerful?
Christ, who those, obeyed the Messiah.
Very powerful. I found that absolutely convinced, so convincing.
Mm-hmm.
Those verses which contain salvation, like Luke 8:12, when anybody hears the message of the parable of the sower, the message of the kingdom, the devil is there to snatch away that word so they cannot believe that word and
yes.
get saved.
Yes.
Oh, that gets my attention.
Yes.
Now we're talking about what you have to be, what you have to do to be saved. Those are refrigerator verses, aren't they?
Wow, absolutely.
High tension verses.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that would be important to us, wouldn't it?
I would think so.
I think so, too. So, wow.
Very powerful.
Yeah. So these things are very serious for Paul. He devoted a lifetime to finding
yes.
help and aid for people to
yes.
realize, don't go backwards.
Yes.
This is an all-forward program.
It puts you
it's
in disobedience to Jesus, in fact.
That's
right. You go back to Moses, you go, oh, I'm keeping all these laws.
Yeah.
Well, bully for you.
Yeah.
But what are you doing to your relationship with Jesus?
That's
right. The issue.
That's right. He's no longer sufficient. He's no longer the only one. And wow.
Not good.
If we can only understand, you know, I said before, and I really believe it's true, you don't say which came first, and everybody think, well, Moses came first, then Christ. But there is this appropriate right sense in which actually Christ and his program
yes.
was first in the mind of God.
Indeed.
It was him
yeah.
that God had in mind from the beginning, yeah, to set this whole issue aright. Yes. What Adam fouled up, he's going to set right. Jesus actually is before Moses in terms plan. Of priority in and plan. In terms of plan.
That's right.
And and Moses comes along, and what is he doing? He did some good things. We're happy about him. Question. That's great. He did some things to help bridge people over yes. to Christ.
Yes.
But the whole point is to get to Christ.
Yes.
If you're mucked up with the bridge over, you've missed it. Yeah. You've got to get over the bridge mm-hmm. that Moses mm-hmm. was building to get into Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're over the bridge.
Yes.
And Moses is now...
Don't look back.
Yeah, he's back. So that's
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. No, I think we all feel strongly about this because it's very much in our own experience, if not
yes.
personally, dealing with other people.
Yes, yes.
They are hopelessly astray when they're trying to bring in those laws, mm-hmm. would we say, that separated Jew from Gentile.
Yes.
Those are the ones we don't want to re-erect.
That's right.
Because it creates right. two classes immediately, and we're against two classes in the church. Obviously.
Absolutely. So, again in verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ,
mm-hmm.
alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and
yes.
strangers to the covenants of promise,
mm-hmm.
having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus,
mm-hmm.
you who once were far off
mm-hmm.
have been brought near by the blood of Christ.
Yes.
Wow. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. I like this idea of
Brilliant.
Peace with God. Isn't that nice?
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Yes.
We were, and this business of Gentiles, it affects us as well, because that's us, we're Gentiles
Absolutely.
Here. And but I really like Paul's point that we were far off in terms of
mm.
not just geographically
mm-hmm.
speaking, but far off in terms of our relationship to God.
Yes.
But he's bringing this to this peace with God. I love, it reminds me of Romans 5 and 1.
Exactly like
you know, having
we now
yeah. have peace with
right.
God through
yes.
somebody.
Don't you like this one new man? Don't split it into two. We
yes.
talked about splitting the Shema. You know, the
yes,
latest
yes.
thing is we go to 1 Corinthians 8 and we say the one Lord God
right,
and then the
right.
one Lord Jesus. You
yeah.
see, the Lord is also, the Lord Jesus is the Lord God. Splitting the Shema? I don't think so.
Yeah.
The same tendency here. Don't divide this beautiful new one church.
That's right.
One group.
And as you say, the getting ourselves enmeshed in the law only will divide us.
Yes.
It's the only thing it
Absolutely.
Can accomplish.
Absolutely.
And particularly the food laws, the restrictions, all the day observances and the other matters of the law.
Yes.
Can only succeed in dividing the body
right.
of Christ.
It re-erects the barrier that Jesus
yes.
has taken down.
That's right.
With his sacrificial death. And of course, the inauguration of the covenant. People forget that. It's not only the death and the blood of Jesus
mm-hmm.
To cover our personal sins, but it's to inaugurate this whole brand
yeah,
new system
it's
with the blood.
Well,
so it's powerful
and
stuff.
So then how strong is this
mm-hmm.
in verse 15?
Mm-hmm.
By abolishing
mm.
the law of commandments expressed
yes.
in ordinances,
yes.
that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Not only peace between the two
yes.
the two bodies of people,
right.
they've come to peace in Christ,
right.
but we are so at peace now with God. And with
It's wonderful. This is a powerful verse because you have here the abolishing of Torah.
Mm.
The law is Torah. And so in Hebrews you have that the new covenant is entored, it's lost in the translation,
mm-hmm.
it's entored on, and enlawed, if you like,
mm-hmm.
entored on better promises, such that you can speak of a change in the Torah,
mm-hmm.
and that is anathema for people not schooled in the school of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You can't change the Torah, they say.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yes, you can. You can
yes.
move it forward
yeah.
into a new way, mm-hmm. Torah of Messiah.
No human being could just decide to do that.
No.
But God.
Yes.
God, because he's God.
That's right.
He gets to do that. He can do whatever he wants to do.
He gets to do it.
That's right.
He gets to do it.
There's a lot of perks to being God, and one of them is if you can establish or set up a law, as he did through Moses, but he also can determine time's up.
Yes.
We're moving on to another program, and not just another program, but program he really had in mind from the very beginning.
Yes.
Before Moses
was
Jesus in God's mind, in his plan.
Powerful stuff. Yeah.
A lot of these people, you know, I think along the way, it's like we've said, you think about some of these people like David and even Abraham and others who were in the lineage of Christ, and you say, oh, they came first.
Mm.
But I think in some ways, it's like they really, God's work in them was to get us to Christ. So in a sense, the purpose of these folks, the essential purpose was to get to the Messiah
and
to get us over to him.
Yes.
So in a way, he was what God was working toward the whole time. Him, his Torah, his program is what God had in mind.
Why not go
from
with
the beginning?
Yes. Why shouldn't we join in God's program? It's better to go with his program.
That's right. Do we think we can go God one better or something?
It's the barrier between Jew and Gentile. Mm-hmm. Sabbath keeping, holy days, new moons, tassels. Those things have indeed been spiritualized.
Yes, that's right.
And if you want an easy key, you teach people the law in the letter has been changed and replaced by the law in the spirit.
Right.
Circumcision in the flesh is no longer of any point, although in Genesis 17 it was the absolute criterion of success. Mm-hmm. That's all gone. It's now circumcision in the spirit.
Spirit, absolutely.
Most important.
And if you want to understand this Torah of Messiah and you want to understand this law of Christ business, you have to come to Christ to find this.
Yes.
I mean, you can spend a lot of time working with Moses, and there's a lot of good things there.
Yes.
But you're not going to get this law of Christ, Torah of Christ, or Messiah through Moses.
Right.
It came through Jesus, you know, and that's where we get all this. As Jesus is saying, as my Father has taught me, I have spoken these words.
That's right.
And again, the writer of Hebrews, God who spoke in times past in various ways to the fathers, to the prophets, by the prophets back there, but in these last days, in these times, has spoken to us by his Son.
Marvelous.
So if you want to understand this new covenant, don't start with Moses.
That's right.
He was just helping to get us to Christ so that Christ could explain what it's really all about.
So God did not speak in a son, Jesus, in the Old Testament times. That's quite clear.
Very nice, isn't it? That's
beautiful.
Right.
Yeah. That should clarify the Christology then. Okay, Jesus began in the new covenant time.
That's right.
I get it now.
That's right.
Nothing about an angel of the Lord being the Son speaking in the past. That would be to confuse everything.
I think this is very strong statements by Paul then, very clear. I don't know how anyone could have said, oh, Paul really wants us to go on keeping Moses' law, or these Gentile folks, they would have had to have said, well, Paul wants us to start keeping Moses' law. This is never, ever.
No.
How would you as a Gentile believer at Ephesus or any of these other Gentile locations or people ever say, oh, well, Paul's telling us to start keeping the law of Moses? Where does that ever happen? Never, ever, ever does that happen. And in fact, everything is geared in a different way. Look at the weight of the evidence in this matter.
Yes.
The weight of the evidence is, don't get into the law of Moses.
Yes.
Don't go backwards.
Yes.
Don't take up physical circumcision.
Yes.
Don't do that.
Mm.
If you do, you're going to be bound to keep the whole law back there.
Yeah,
we don't want to do that, for goodness sakes. Don't get into that.
That's right.
So, I really think this is strong. How would you ever decide that Paul wanted Gentiles to start keeping the law?
Well, you have to do a number on this, verse 15. You have to say that law here isn't Torah. It's nothing to do with Moses that he's trying to abolish. It really means man-made tradition. See, that's the excuse in Colossians 2. He's not against... what Paul is really trying to get at is you mustn't keep man-made traditions. Well, what if these man-made traditions are, in the New Covenant setting, actually the law of Moses? They have now become man-made traditions.
Well,
they're no better
that's
than
right.
man-made traditions.
That's right.
Very clear.
Yes, for goodness sakes.
Mm-hmm.
So, again, 14, for he himself is our peace, that's Christ, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new person, one new man, in place of the two. Wow. So making peace.
Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. You know, there's an echo there of Micah chapter 5. It says, the Messiah will be our peace.
Mm. So verse 16, and might reconcile us both, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body. The body of Christ, I suppose, and this one related body.
Mm-hmm.
Through the cross, thereby killing the hostility.
Yes.
Reminds me an awful lot of Romans 7 and some of the things that he discussed about us being dead to the law.
Mm-hmm.
Very powerful stuff.
Yep.
Yeah.
Very clear.
Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near.
Mm-hmm.
So, wow, it's Jesus speaking peace, peace with God, peace with one another, to the Jews and to those who were first believed in Christ, as he mentioned in the first chapter, but also to you later, you who are far off, came in later into this picture. But it's the same Jesus. And he came and preached to them, didn't he? To you, he preached to you who are far off.
Yes.
Wow, how did he do that? But that had to be, I think, by his work in spirit and through his emissaries. And
And his own historical preaching, too.
Yes,
Jesus
still
was a preacher,
it was brought to them, that's right.
Right, from the original preacher of the gospel, it was Jesus,
Verse 18, for through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Wow.
Marvelous position to be in.
Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
That's marvelous. Cool. We are a temple then. Paul, incidentally, doesn't speak of the church as the temple of God. Mm-hmm. When he introduces the idea of us being a temple, it's always a temple. Mm-hmm. I make that point because it looks strongly to me as though there has to be the temple in which the Antichrist sits, the temple of God. But when he says, you are a temple, and that's a metaphor, a holy temple.
And I would assume that's the language then in like 1 Corinthians 3.
It is.
And, yes,
it is. Excellent. When he introduces, now it follows later, he uses the article because he's already referred to an metaphoric article.
Yes, sure.
But when he introduces the idea of us being a temple, it's a metaphorical temple.
Excellent.
But the man of sin sits in the temple of God, based on Daniel and the abomination of desolation and all that, which very strongly suggests a real building reestablished there in Israel before the Antichrist sits there.
But so this is beautifully saying we're fellow citizens now with the saints and members of the household of God.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets.
Yeah.
Isn't that lovely?
Beautiful.
And of course, we're not talking about them so much, themselves physically, as we are their teachings and the understanding, the preaching of the word, of the gospel, and the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
This is what we're founded on. This is what we're supposed to be founded on.
Yes.
And Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone.
Yes.
And one thing I like about that is that Jesus is part of the building.
Oh, yes.
I like that.
Yes.
He may be the chief piece and the chief cornerstone, as it were, but he is part of the building.
Yes.
And I even like, you know, in Paul's teaching about the body of Christ, it's interesting. Christ is the head of the body, but he's still a part of the body.
Yes.
He's one of us.
That's good.
Even now, Paul envisions for us.
Yes.
You want to see Christ, you want to understand him, don't picture him as God or something like that. This is totally misconstrued.
Yes.
Today, Jesus is part of the body of Christ. He's part of this body.
Yes.
And he's part of the building that Paul says we are. We are the temple of God. He's the cornerstone in the temple.
Right.
Isn't that lovely?
It's beautiful.
Yeah.
He's the head of the body, isn't he?
Yes.
As the Son of Man.
Yes.
The human being, that's who he is.
In fact, that's what he said in the first chapter we were reading earlier. gave him, God gave him to be the head,
mm-hmm.
caused him to be that.
Mm-hmm.
If God had not caused Jesus to be the head of the body, I don't think he'd be the head of the body. he would not be. If God didn't make him,
yes.
Remember, it's God in the prophecy who says, I've laid in Zion
yes.
a cornerstone, a chief cornerstone,
okay.
you know. So it's God who laid the stone. It's
yes.
God who made him
yes.
These things. And his role as the head of the body
mm-hmm.
of Christ,
mm-hmm.
his role in the body, mm-hmm. is because God gave him
yep.
that. But he's one of us. We
one
celebrate
right.
the fact that he's one of us.
I like your phrase
yeah.
about God gets to do these things. You know, we have to remember that God actually is in charge here. If he
yeah.
ordains it that way, so be it.
Yeah.
But what we've done is to mount our very foolish traditions to complicate what God really wants to do.
Oh, that's right.
Let God be God.
Right.
Let him be the boss.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
if he wants to do it that way, he gets to do
that's
it,
right.
to use your phrase.
We unfortunately, through our theological philosophizing,
yes.
we've decided what God can or cannot do.
Oh, absolutely.
God cannot accept Jesus
right.
as a sacrifice for human beings
yes.
if Jesus is
Isn't
a human
God.
Being, really
right,
just a human
right.
being. Oh, well.
Who said?
I'm sure that God will be interested to hear that.
Yeah.
We can't tell God his business. If in reality, Amen. God is pleased
yes.
with his son,
yes.
pleased with his human son,
yes.
and he accepts him and his sacrifice for us.
Very important.
And so we got to get out of this business of theologizing
yes.
in ways that
yes.
limit God and tell God his business.
Yes.
It doesn't work that way.
The will of God is better than our will against God.
Oh, my goodness.
All the time,
well,
invariably.
Can you imagine what we're saying when we say Jesus as a man is not good enough?
Slap in the face.
This is actually is a terrible thing. It
terrible.
Really, doesn't that kind of language border then on blasphemy,
oh,
evil
yes.
speaking
oh, yes.
against Jesus?
Definitely.
You've said he's not good enough
right.
if he's a man.
Yes.
He is exactly a man, and I guarantee you he's
yes.
good enough.
Yes, exactly.
God
right.
said, this is my beloved son
yes.
in whom I am well
yes.
pleased. Yes, then God, that's good enough for God, it's good enough for me, and that's it.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Athanasius is the rogue here. He's the one who says that God has to die for us, really.
Yes.
I will not accept, Athanasius says, and he's given rise to this whole tradition,
yes.
which is so frightfully complicated and fearful when it murders people who don't believe
oh,
with Athanasius.
Terrible stuff.
But he's saying that you can only be God to forgive sins. Well, that's true. God does forgive sins.
Right.
But if he chooses to do it through the perfect, sinless, uniquely begotten Son of God,
that's
so
right.
be it. Let
that's
God
right.
do
that's
what
right.
God will do. Why not?
And isn't it interesting then that there is not one verse in the entire Bible,
mm-hmm.
not one, that says Jesus had to be God
yeah.
or a God-man
yeah.
or something like that in order
yeah.
to die for the sins of mankind?
Man.
Quite the opposite. Quite the opposite. Many scriptures. Look at the whole business of Romans 5.
Yeah.
It's a picture of that it had to be a man who brought righteousness to bear.
That's right.
And of course, God working for him, through him, but yet it took a man.
Mm-hmm.
And that man is who we're celebrating today. It's
yeah.
time the entire religious community
yes.
began to celebrate the man
yeah.
Christ Jesus for who he really is.
Yes.
And stop this nonsense.
Yes.
Get this stuff stopped, for goodness sakes.
Since you're into a few statistics, you know, that 1,300 times God means the Father in the New Testament. 1,300 times. And people are struggling for proof texts in various parts of John. What about 1,300 times? Now, we'll add to that, if you look at the words for God in the Bible, let's say 11,000 different words for God. You've got Elohim, Adonai,
yes,
you've got
yes.
Theos, and some other words for God.
Right.
About 11,000 of those in Scripture. Not one of them can be shown to mean a triune God.
Yes.
Not one.
Yes.
And yet people insist on this Trinity
yes.
as though
yeah.
it was sacred scripture. It's pure Roman Catholicism in the sense that tradition has now swamped the creed of Jesus. This is a serious position we find ourselves in as human race now. Shaking our fist at the creed of Jesus in Mark 12:29.
Oh my goodness, yes.
Not a good idea.
Yeah, and splitting the Shema, which,
oh.
by the way, if you read the passage in Mark 12,
yeah.
Jesus did not split the Shema.
No.
See, I do like that then. We're no longer strangers, no longer aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God.
Mm-hmm.
That's a great status
mm-hmm.
that we have now. And
that's right.
So, in one sense, we already have a citizenship.
Yes.
in that that's coming. And I think, and it's kind of like Jesus saying, your names are written.
Certainly.
In the Lamb's Book of Life, or in the in the Book of Life.
Yeah. Actually, rulers in training. We're a royal family.
Yes, yes.
In training, as we said before. Not just citizens.
That's right.
Not just subjects in the kingdom, because there is a kingdom to be ruled. We're not doing it now. Paul is very keen to say, don't imagine you're ruling the world now. You're not.
Right.
In fact, Paul has no status at all. He's got nowhere to spend the night, you know.
Right.
But
right.
the time is coming. He would to God, he says, that we were ruling the world, that we could be in fellowship with Christ, literally, and not at a distance,
yes.
as we now are.
Yes. My comment again, too, Anthony, about Paul is talking about the... that all of this is being accomplished by the Spirit, and we are in his last phrases there, in him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by, or I suppose through the Spirit, in the Spirit. Again, we're not talking about another third person kind of Spirit guy. We're not looking at that at all. But by the Spirit, the work and the power of God, the presence of the Father Himself by that Spirit, or the presence of Jesus Himself,
absolutely
by the power and Spirit of God, is accomplishing.
It brings us closer to God and Jesus. You know, Spirit,
so.
Add a third person there.
Yeah.
In a way, you put us at a distance from God and Jesus.
Good point. And confuses these matters considerably.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
I like it where Jesus talked about that the. I and the Father, he's in the teens of John, he's talking about the Father and I, we will make our abode with, and I think we are able to see that in the work of the Father and Jesus by the presence, the
operational
power,
presence
of God.
Very personal, but not a third person.
Right.
I think that's the key there.
I like that too.
Yeah.
But great stuff, isn't this wonderful? We're in great material here, great stuff.